Good afternoon, brethren. It's hard to believe it's Sunday afternoon already, isn't it? How quickly the time passes when we're being blessed and fed. Before I start my subject, I want to share with you a scripture that someone shared with me 1 or 2 years ago. And it's kind of a neat scripture in terms of memorial season. And it's found in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 7 and 8. Ecclesiastes 9, 7 and 8. Now, when I read this, I'm going to ask you to do something that Bible students do quite naturally. We think symbolically. Much of the Bible, most of the Bible, is given to us in symbolic terms, so that when we read certain things, ideas and concepts come to mind that really enrich what we're reading. You'll do this naturally, so I don't have to ask, but let's read this together. Ecclesiastes 9, 7 and 8. Go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart, for now God accepteth thy works. Let thy garments be always white, and let thy head lack no ointment. A lot here, isn't there? I love this text. Eat thy bread and drink thy wine. Here's the emblems, the very emblems that Jesus used to propound to us the lessons of the giving of his body and his blood, the primary significance of these things. For God now accepteth thy works. Here's the doctrine of justification, which is at the heart of the sacrifice that Jesus gave us. That our works can now be acceptable to God in Christ. Let thy garments always be white, yet another figure showing the justification that we have in Christ. Let thy head lack no ointment, the begettal of the Holy Spirit. Isn't it delightful just in these two texts we have so much, the doctrines of justification and sanctification, the emblems of our memorial celebration, and expressed in such a way. It's sad that most people will read this and not at all see the mighty and enduring themes that are suggested in these few words. Well, now to our subject. Grow up into him. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. When I was listening to Brother Al give the talk just before our noon meal, he and I had not spoken together on what subjects we were going to speak on. Good afternoon, brethren. It's hard to believe it's Sunday afternoon already, isn't it? How quickly the time passes when we are being blessed and fed. Before I start my subject, I want to share with you a scripture that someone shared with me 1 or 2 years ago. And it's kind of a neat scripture in terms of memorial season. And it's found in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 7 and 8. Ecclesiastes 9, 7 and 8. Now, when I read this, I'm going to ask you to do something that Bible students do quite naturally. We think symbolically. Much of the Bible, most of the Bible, is given to us in symbolic terms, so that when we read certain things, ideas and concepts come to mind that really enrich what we're reading. You'll do this naturally, so I don't have to ask, but let's read this together. Ecclesiastes 9, 7 and 8. Go thy way. Eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart, for now God accepteth thy works. Let thy garments be always white, and let thy head lack no ointment. A lot here, isn't there? I love this text. Eat thy bread and drink thy wine. Here's the emblems, the very emblems that Jesus used to propound to us the lessons of the giving of his body and his blood, the primary significance of these things. For God now accepteth thy works. Here's the doctrine of justification, which is at the heart of the sacrifice that Jesus gave us. That our works can now be acceptable to God in Christ. Let thy garments always be white, yet another figure showing the justification that we have in Christ. Let thy head lack no ointment, the begettal of the Holy Spirit. Isn't it delightful that just in these two texts we have so much? The doctrines of justification and sanctification, the emblems of our memorial celebration, and expressed in such a way. It's sad that most people will read this and not at all see the mighty and enduring themes that are suggested in these few words. Well, now to our subject, grow up into Him. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. When I was listening to Brother Al give the talk just before our noon meal, he and I had not spoken together on what subjects we were going to speak on. And it was rather a treat for me to see that Brother Al has spent considerable time in Ephesians chapter 4 in his own lesson. Don't we find that so many times at conventions, that you get a diversity of speakers who have had no contact with one another, yet when they come together, their lessons blend and meld together so beautifully. I think we'll find that in the case here as well. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Do you remember when you were young, your parents maybe yelling at you from time to time and saying, "Would you grow up?" Usually it was some kind of behavior on our part as children that was not commensurate with our age, you know. And they want us to grow up. Although, you know, I heard something funny not too long ago. Kathy and I were in a supermarket, and we saw a mother with three little children, and they're real tiny ones, and they were disbehaving. And she said, "Would you children grow up? Stop acting like children." Well, that's what they were, you know. But we want to grow up into Christ, don't we? We want a Christian maturity, a ripeness of our new natures, our spirit-begotten new natures. And really, we want to stop behaving like children, but grow into the fullness of Jesus. This is the thought we think that the Apostle Paul has here. We need to progress from immature Christians, which we all are when we first begin our walk in the narrow way, to mature Christians. Now, how do we measure? How do we know when we reach maturity? Well, perhaps the most important measure is that of behavior and judgment. Is our behavior and is our judgment that of a mature Christian, or is it of immature? Now, the parallel here between growing up physically and growing up spiritually is a very analogous one. In our behavior, one of the foundation and primary things we need to do is to strive to manifest in our own lives the life of Christ. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. Notice what the Apostle Paul says here about how he perceived himself from the standpoint of what he projected or what his life projected. 2 Corinthians 4, 10 and 11. And I read, "Always bearing about in the body," that's his body, "the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our body." Verse 11, "For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh." Paul says that Jesus manifests a dying and a life and death. He says that's what we should manifest. In our mortal flesh, he says, in our body. Now that's a huge order, isn't it? To say that we must live as Jesus would, and we must manifest a life that people would recognize as that of Jesus. It is a tall order, but it means that we must ask ourselves many questions daily. Are the choices we make the choices Jesus would make? Are the actions we take the actions that Jesus would take? Just think through the activities of your life, your daily life. Would you feel comfortable doing each of the things in your daily activities if Jesus were present and watching? Well, I got news for you. He is. He watches us. And that should be helpful to us in measuring what activities, what statements we may make, whatever our actions may be, whether or not they measure up. Incidentally, when we talk about changing our behavior, modifying our behavior in order to conform to Jesus, There's something that has to take place inside us before it takes place outside us. Our thinking has to change. Brother Al talked a lot about the arrangings of our heart and the importance of that. That's tied directly into our thinking. If we think holy things and think unholy things often, then that will manifest itself in holy actions. So our thinking must be the starting point, and then our behavior will gradually change. And again, to emphasize, this is part of the work that God wants to do in you. We must not make the mistake of saying, well, this is our work. This is what I'm doing. I'm changing myself. No. If it was up to you alone, do you know how much success you would have? Maybe that much. We cannot have a full success without acknowledging in every thought, word, and action that the work of modifying us, the work of conforming us to the image of Christ, is a joint work. We are cooperating with God's Holy Spirit. God's Holy Spirit is empowering us to make the change. One footnote before we go on. While we are encouraging everyone to grow up spiritually, there are certain aspects of childlike behavior that we never want to abandon. Turn to Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 5. Matthew 18, 1 through 5. And at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And who shall receive one such little child in my name, receiveth me. There are characteristics of little children that we should hold on to, that we will never grow out of. Characteristics such as humility, teachableness, trust, enthusiasm. I like this last one. With little children, it doesn't matter what it is that you want to talk to them about, they're enthusiastic. You say, hey, you want to study lizards? Oh, yes, yes. You know, most of us are lizards. Oh. You want to study rocks? You want to look at this leaf? Oh, this is great. That's the enthusiasm of little children. We should seek as much as is possible to retain that. That's a spice of life, enthusiasm. Now we'd like to go into our second section and ask the question, where is growth needed? If we are to grow up into Him, into Jesus, where is growth needed? Well, we've also already mentioned behavior, and behavior is tied up with obedience. As we grow up into Him, we need to be obedient to the laws that Christ has laid down for us to obey. What will happen if you tell a little child, don't touch that? What's a little child likely to do? That's human nature, you see. And that's the nature that we have. It's a contrary nature. A nature to disobey, to do something differently. In fact, in Romans chapter 7, Paul made a very interesting observation about the effect of the law on the nation of Israel. Romans chapter 7, verses 10 and 11. And he says, And the commandment, which was ordained to life, was found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. The commandment incited within the human nature that contrary action. Under the law, there was a lot of thou shalt nots. And a lot of these thou shalt nots provoked behavior in many of the Israelites that was contrary to what was required. We grow up into Him by mature behavior, by obedience to all of his commandments. How important is obedience? We won't take the time to read it, but in Romans chapter 5, verse 19, Paul writes, By the obedience of one, Jesus, were many justified to life. That shows how important obedience is. By Jesus' obedience to His Father's law, He enabled all of us here and all of mankind to have life once again. That's how important obedience is. We must be obedient to the full, to every aspect of the Christian laws of righteousness. We don't have permission to stretch these things too, or to make compromises. I remember a story about a little boy once who was in the kitchen, and up on top of the refrigerator there was a cookie jar. And his mother had told him, don't touch any of the cookies. So, well, Mom was in the back room. He looked at that, climbed up on the counter, opened the lid, sniffed, put his hand in, and just at that moment, Mother came in. Johnny, what are you doing? Avoiding temptation. That's the wrong position to avoid temptation, isn't it? But how many of us do that? How many of us stretch it out to see how far we can get? How many of us almost sometimes prepare to do things that we know we shouldn't do? Another story about a farm boy that used to walk past his neighbor's watermelon patch. And these watermelons were ripe, ready to go. But the neighbor had said, don't touch my watermelons, boys. You stay away. Well, he was walking by there one day, and those watermelons looked good. And just then the farmer came by. He says, what are you doing? He says, nothing. And he was messing with something in his pocket. He says, what do you got there? He says, just got a knife. He had prepared in case he failed the temptation. He was prepared with a knife, you see. We need to be on guard. We have many temptations in our life, and we need, again, Brother Al emphasized this very quickly. Where thoughts come in our minds, we should sweep them away. Another old saying that you can't prevent the birds from flying over your head, but you can prevent them from nesting in your hair. That's the same way with thoughts that are not righteous thoughts. They'll come by virtue of our fallen nature. All of us are going to have wrong thoughts. It's what we do after with them which is the important thing. Turn to 1 John chapter 3, or chapter 5, verse 3. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. John places obedience on a very interesting plane in this verse. He writes, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. The love of God is the power that will enable us to keep God's commandments. Now, once again, we're not talking about perfection in keeping God's commandments. We're talking about the behavior in everyday life, excluding those exceptional circumstances, such as in the life of David that Brother Al mentioned earlier. If we love God sufficiently, then we will find reason to obey the commandments to the best of our ability. Another area in which growing up into him is needed is in judgment. And I'm not talking about judgment in the legal sense. I'm talking about it in the sense of mature decision-making. We want to be able to be discerning in choices that we make, in decisions that we make. We want judgment within ourselves to be in accord with God's rules of righteousness. This is a problem for some. Turn to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 14 through 11. Growth in judgment for many is a very slow thing. And this seemed to have been true of the Hebrews. We read here, of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing that ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe, immature. But strong meat belongeth to them who are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern or to judge both good and evil. We need to develop this capacity of judgment. And there's one very good reason why. It is not simply for our own development, but if you have not learned the judgment, the discernment that comes from using God's word, do you think you'll be qualified to work with Jesus in the judgment of men's lives? Brethren, this is the training ground for us. We need to be discerning. We need to develop this quality of judgment. There are some aspects of judgment that are worth looking at. Perspective is a very important part of having a clear judgment. And perspective can change so much. I remember years ago, Kathy and I were talking to a neighbor. We lived in Arkansas at the time. She had a little girl with her. And our neighbor and her little daughter came over and told us about this airplane ride that they had had the weekend before. They purchased one of these, go for a ride for half an hour, and the little girl had never been in an airplane. She was so excited about it. And as we were talking, I saw one of these little Cessnas flying over, a few thousand feet high. And I said to her, I said, is that the type of plane you were in? And she looked at it. She's not, that's much too small. She had the perspective of a child. There wasn't that perspective of recognizing that tiny object in the sky is a large object when it's close. How's our perspective when we view things, when we have crises in our life where decisions have to be made? We have to be very careful that we get the right perspective. Because if we have the wrong perspective, then our judgment is going to be equivalently wrong. Satan is very skillful trying to skew our judgment and to skew our perspective. He even did it with Jesus. Turn to Matthew chapter 4 with me, please. Let's read verses 8 through 10. This is part of the temptation of Jesus. Again, the devil taketh him into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Satan tried to change Jesus' perspective. He brought him to this high place, perhaps in vision, so he could see the whole world. And he was sort of suggesting, well, Jesus, you've come to save the world. I'll make it easy for you. Here, you can have everything. Just do this one little act of homage to me. And you got it. You don't have to suffer. You don't have to preach. You got it. Satan was setting up a false perspective and was trying to argue a false premise to Jesus. Jesus saw through it right away. Jesus saw that it was necessary to take God's perspective and to use the methods that God lays out for the accomplishment of his purposes. We need to have the same vision as Jesus did. Vision of what the future means. Myopia, you know, that's that nearsightedness, can be a problem for all of us, where we see nothing but what's happening in front, and we make decisions based upon what's happening here instead of seeing in the long run. You know, I can tell you this because Brother Kaufman's not here, but in our class, Brother Al made a significant sacrifice for principle. A number of years ago, he was a controller for a large manufacturing firm. And that manufacturing firm was having cash flow problems, significant cash flow problems. And the management, including Brother Al, met for a meeting, and they said, you know, we have the pension fund over here. Why don't we just borrow some of the money from the pension fund and solve our problems, and we'll put it back and nobody will know any different. Brother Al took a firm stand. He says, no, not only is that illegal, it is immoral and unethical for us to do that. He lost his job in about 2 weeks, and they did it anyway. Brother Al was able to look beyond the problems of the minute, cash flow problems, myopia, narrow-sightedness, and see what that could mean. That could hurt people, could hurt their futures, it could be very damaging to others. He made a tough decision, a very difficult decision. Would you and I have the strength to do that? It's a rhetorical question because it means the loss of much. But if we stand for principle, if we exercise judgment in the way that God intends us, we will. It's helpful to get God's promises firmly in mind. You must see what God is promising you. Bring the vision of your future hope of being with Jesus into your daily life. See that vision when you're pressed with hard decisions. And avoid compromises on these promises. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 says, a universal principle, whatever a man soweth, that also shall he reap. If you sow with narrow-mindedness, if you sow with myopia, if you sow with lack of good judgment, you will reap the wind. Related to this is values. we must have a mature assessment of what is important and what is not important, what is more important and what is less important, what is of priority in our lives and what is not. If you took a nickel and a dime and you went to one of these small children here, you said, which coin would you like? What are they likely to pick? Why? It's bigger. They haven't developed a sense of value yet. Their value system only equates to what's larger and smaller. A bigger meal is better than a small meal. A bigger orange is better than a little orange. A big bottle is better than a little bottle. They're immature. They haven't developed a mature value system yet. We need to develop our values correctly. And what we need to put on the top of that value system are spiritual things. Turn to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. We have recorded for us two perspectives, two different value systems in two of our sisters, Martha and Mary. And this was included because it's quite an important lesson. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost not now care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore to come and have her help me. Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Was Jesus saying that the earthly things were not important? No, he wasn't saying that. It wasn't the service that Martha was rendering was an important service. What Jesus was saying is that it wasn't the most important service. The most important service was listening to the words of life from the mouth of Jesus. Do we have our priorities right? Do we place spiritual things first in our lives? We need to have balance. There is time in our lives for entertainment. There is time for rest. There is time for play. There is time for family obligations. But we must make sure that we provide time for study, for the visitation of our brethren, for the service of our brethren, and for ecclesia obligations. All of these things are needful, but we must arrange them in the correct order. Another part of judgment is wisdom. We need to develop wisdom in all things. As children, we didn't have much wisdom. We did things that didn't seem to be a problem. I remember one day, I was in the house one Saturday afternoon, and a knock came on the door. And I opened the door, and here was a man that had a very angry look on his face. And I said, yes, sir? He says, you have sons? I said, yeah, I guess I do. So one of them just threw a stone at my windshield and broke it. What are you going to do about it? Well, okay, sir, we'll take care of it. Well, I'm thinking, why would the kids throw stones at windshields? It was hard for me to understand how that could happen. Well, we took care of this gentleman. We gave him my insurance and told him that I would take care of it. Then I sat down with Nathan and John. I said, what were you boys doing? Oh, we saw something across the street and we were throwing stones at it. That's all they were doing, is just throwing stones at something across the street. But what goes down streets? Cars. And what happens to the stones that don't reach across the streets? You have broken windshields. They weren't doing anything wrong. They were doing something unwise. They didn't have the wisdom to think about what the possibilities were of their actions. That's really what wisdom is all about. Do we think what the consequences of our actions will be? Let's give another example. You've heard deacons give talks. And suppose you have a deacon in your class who perhaps hasn't given too many talks. And this is his first talk, maybe. And it's delivered very poorly. What do you do? Well, you have two options. You can go up and say, well, Brother Deacon, your volume wasn't right. You didn't pause. You should have had more scriptures in it. You didn't gesticulate. You need to work on all these things. What's the deacon's reaction to that? Yes, Brother Stein. we've discouraged a brother who's trying to do his best. On the other hand, could you say, you know, that was a very, very good job for your first time. That scripture that you used here was a real blessing, and this application was excellent too. You know, you might think about raising your voice so we could hear those wonderful things you're saying a little bit better. Now what's the deacon's reaction? Okay, thank you, Brother Stein. I know what I did right, and now I know what I got to work on.
Great!
This is wisdom. This is a simple way of dealing with one another. We do need to criticize one another. All of us should be very open to criticism. But Brother Nislet loaded on one another. In the case of that deacon, the appropriate and wise thing to do is to recount the things that were good, the things that were helpful. Don't use flattery, but be specific about what was helpful so he knows what went well. And then give maybe one note of criticism done in a very tactful way. Now that brother is going to grow. He's not going to be discouraged. This is wisdom. This is wisdom that is very necessary for us in handling the affairs of the ecclesia. We need to apply these same principles in our relationship with our children, with our brethren, with our workmates. In times when we're discussing things where we have differences with brethren, little controversies, let's use wisdom. Don't try to clobber a brother or overwhelm him with your arguments to convince him. Listen to what he has to say, and then share in an open and straightforward way what impresses you as the truth. Also, part of wisdom is not overreacting to things, and reacting in a manner that is consonant with the principles that Jesus has laid down. I want to paint a scene for you for a moment, and I want you to think what you would do. Suppose you're driving down the street of your city, and you happen to look over here, and here coming out of the bar is your elder with his arm around somebody else, and they're stumbling evidently in drunken motion. What would you do? This happened. A sister saw this, but she made the wrong choice. Didn't ask the right question. She immediately went to some of the other sisters. You will not believe I saw Brother Elder coming out of Joe's bar, and he looked like he was drunk. And she started to spread gossip. What should she have done? Anyone? Gone to him. Who told us to follow that instruction? Jesus. Matthew 18. If there's a problem between you and a brother, you don't go to your neighbor, other sisters or brothers in the class. You go to that one, you find out. Had she done that, you know what she would have found out? She would have found out that this elder had a brother who was an alcoholic. And he hadn't escaped his alcoholism yet. And he would frequently show up to this one bar, and the bartender knew to call this elder to come pick up his brother. That's what he was doing. Now, what is the course of wisdom? The course of wisdom is to do what Jesus tells us to do, not make assumptions about the behavior of our brethren. If you've got a problem, go to them. That's what Jesus says. This is one of the reasons why Jesus was so careful in Matthew chapter 7, where he says, "Judge not, that you be not judged." It is so easy for us to get the wrong idea and the wrong impression. So let us move on. How much time? What time do I have till? I didn't check. Oh, no. All right. I'm going to give you five things that will help you to grow. Number one, study the life of Jesus. If you want to grow up into Christ, you have to study his life. Get a clear vision as to what he did, what his actions were, how he made decisions. When Jesus spoke, note how he responded and emulate that. I like the story of David Livingstone. David Livingstone was a missionary to Africa. In many years after he died, some other missionaries came to a tribe that was nearby. They started preaching Jesus. And they told them what Jesus was like and said, "Have you ever heard this gospel before?" He says, "No, we've never heard of Jesus Christ, but the guy you're describing sounds just like David Livingstone in the next tribe." Was his life a manifestation of Christ? Indeed it was. Number two, study the mind of Jesus. This is different from number one. You're looking at his specific actions. But study how Jesus thought. You know, in Philippians chapter 2, Paul talks a lot about the mind of Christ, that submission. Try and get to know the mind of Jesus, the mind of a perfect man, and then try to appropriate that to yourself. Number three, meet with the brethren. You cannot grow if you have no examples around you. But growth will be very good, very progressive, if you have surrounded yourself with brethren who are growing. I remember someone once took observation of the fact that we really have Jesus here with us today. I said, what do you mean? You're talking about the second presence? She said, oh no, in the congregations. I said, well, how do you mean? He says, if you take all of the qualities that Jesus had, each brother and sister in the class has some very strong qualities that are just like Jesus, almost to the point of perfection. Yeah, they have weaknesses. We all have weaknesses. But pick out those qualities in the brethren that are so well and beautifully developed, and then emulate them. Because we see Jesus in the whole body together. Meeting with the brethren also gives us an outlet for our studies and our Christianity. Ecclesia activities are a wonderful way to carry out the will of God. You know, there are three kinds of people in this world. There are people who make things happen. There are people who watch things happen. And there are people who say, what happened? What kind do you think the little flock is going to be of? It's going to be doers, isn't it? It's going to be made up of those that love the word of the Lord so much and the example that their life is a truly consecrated life. They make things happen. That's what Jesus meant. He says, if you had the faith the size of a mustard seed, you could move mountains. Activity of the truth. The fourth way to grow is through prayer. Brother Allen mentioned this. Prayer is very important. You know, a number of years ago, Brother Michael Nakura was given a series of talks on Jesus and the Gospels. And he gave one at Fresno from the Gospel of Luke that I got something out of that I'd never seen before. The depth of the prayer life of Jesus. Jesus was praying at his baptism, Luke observes, in Luke 3:21. He was praying at the Mount of Transfiguration, Luke 9:29. He was praying at Gethsemane, Luke 22:41 and 44, and praying at his death, Luke 23:43. Here was a ministry that started with prayer to the Heavenly Father and ended with prayer, and prayer all between. I submit to you, if Jesus, a perfect man with no weaknesses, no blemishes, needed that much communication with his Heavenly Father, we, who are still have the partake of the Adamic nature, certainly need a lot of prayer as well. Prayer is our communication with our Creator. Our fifth way of growing is witnessing. Let me quick give you six benefits of witnessing. Satisfaction and peace, knowing that we have obeyed God. I'm going to give you a scripture after each one of these two. Romans 6:17 and 18, 2 Corinthians 1:12. Number two, growth in knowledge. When you witness to somebody, you'll find your knowledge growing because you'll be challenged and you'll have to go back and get the answer. You'll grow. 1 Peter 3:15. Number three, you're spreading the gospel and by that helping others. Romans 10:13 through 15. Four, you are honoring God's name by representing it in witnessing. John 17:26. Five, you're binding the tares. That's part of what the binding of the tares is all about. Are simply telling the truth. Matthew 13:30. And number six, and I like this one. One really nice benefit of witnessing is that it causes us problems. Think about it. Do you think that you'd ever have any problem with your Christianity if you never talked to anybody about it? The causing us problems is very helpful because it causes us to grow. Jesus, we are told in Hebrews 2:10, was made perfect through sufferings. Dear friends, our growth into Him is also perfected through sufferings. Our concluding text, 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. In growing up to Him, there is much growth that needs to take place on this side of the veil. But the ultimate growth into Him will be the laying aside of the flesh and the beginning of an existence on the divine plane. John talks about this, 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purify himself, even as he is pure. Brethren, focus on the hope that we have before us. Strive to be conformed to Jesus. In prayer, ask the Lord, Father, help me to be more like Jesus. By doing so, we will grow up into him, to our eternal blessing and to the blessing of all the world of mankind. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother David, for those encouraging words that we may grow up into him, into Jesus, that talk on spiritual maturity. And just in case you missed it, because I missed announcing it, the topic was grow up into him. And a couple announcements before we have the closing hymn in prayer. The first one is we need a count on how many will be going to the Buses Ranch. Can we have a show of hands? Okay. Let's count this off because this looks rather large. Starting with Brother Lenny.
One, two, three, and four.
Three, four. Go ahead. Five. Okay, 16, 19, okay, 20. Did we miss anybody? Brother Doug? Okay, 32, 33.
34?
Oh, okay. 34? Okay, I believe we have a count of 34. Well, including me, 35. 36? Is that a good enough count right now? Okay. We're going with 36 that will be attending that are in this room. Good question. How many need a ride? Let's have a show of hands real high. The question is, how many need a ride to the Buses Ranch this evening for the potluck dinner? One more time. One, two, three. We have five. Very good. See me at the end of the meeting, and we'll get those five into cars. All right, we'll make that seven. And directions to the ranch are on the back table, the book table. Again, the book table, there are no charges for any of the pamphlets there. Please help yourself. There's also the Albuquerque bookmarks. If you haven't received one, go ahead and grab one. And notepads, please feel free to take the notepads. And the head coverings that Sister Rigorello provided for our convention. And I think we're ready now for the closing hymn. Number 208. Please turn to 208.
Thank you.
Brother David close with prayer, I just wanted to mention that the intermission is going to be very short at this point. Let's try to get back in our seats in about 8 minutes or so. Thank you.
Our most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, with uplifted hearts, Father, we rejoice in our knowledge of you and of your plan. We appreciate so very much the call that we have in Christ and the encouragement to grow up into him. Father, we pray your Holy Spirit would guide and direct our minds and hearts, that we might find ourselves in full cooperation with your will and recognizing and discerning your leadings in our lives. We want very much to be like Jesus, dear Father, and we do pray to you for help to accomplish that. Please be with us in our fellowship now. Please bless the remaining sessions of this convention. In Jesus' dear name we pray.